Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're able to join us for the Lord's worship services here at the Central Congregation of the Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. If you're visiting with us, whether physically or virtually, you are our honored guest. If you see something, of course, that's intriguing or you'd like more discussion, clarification, or study on during the course of the services this morning, then by all means, feel free to reach out. I thought before we entered into our worship services this morning, we might consider, I guess, what most of us would consider the beginning of Christ here on earth in a physical sense. I thought about reading some scripture from Luke, beginning in chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's begin our worship.
Well, good morning, everyone. excuse me. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 2. Please be seated. Excuse me. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 165. 165. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 837. 837.
Oh. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the God that you are, the God of grace and mercy and love, the God that takes care of us. We look around and we see the beauty of your creation, and we are reminded how you provide for our every need. You give us the sunshine, the rain, the seasons, all good blessings, and we praise your name and we thank you for it. We thank you for this assembly that meets together, for this family that comes to you to worship you this day. We need you every hour, dear God. We ask you to be with us in all that we do, that we may be better servants for you. We ask that you be with those of us who are sick, those that are hurting, those that are grieving. We ask your blessings on us. We rely upon you and we trust in you. We know that you will never forsake us, never leave us, but you have our best interest at heart. We thank you for your Son, most of all, that died for us, for that precious Lamb that washes away, whose blood washes away our every sin. We ask that you go with us through this service. We ask that you guide us in our lives. Help us to look to you for our every need. Help us to grow in our faith, and forgive us, we ask, when we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we have the scripture reading in today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 147. 147.
Oh, Today's scripture reading is Psalms 32. We're going to read 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
There are some words that we perhaps overuse. I think of the word wonderful that we just sang. I know sometimes we'll talk about a meal that was wonderful, or maybe a walk outdoors, wonderful. But we can't overuse that word when we're talking about God, our Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, as we talked about Wednesday in our class here in the auditorium, that's a name that God has claimed for himself in the book of Judges. He said, my name is wonderful. And so when we come together and lift our voices and our hearts and praise and worship, that is a very appropriate word, wonderful. God has done so much for us. His works are full of wonders and marvels. And we are just so blessed to be able to come together and worship him as we're doing right now. We're so glad you're with us. Again, we have a really good number, maybe a few more this week than even last week. And some of you, first time I've seen you in quite a while, it is so good to see you. We're so glad that you're now at a point where you feel comfortable in coming back. And we know there's many others that are watching or listening that are not yet at that point. And we're just anxious for you. We're waiting for you. And we don't want to put pressure on you. We don't want you to think you need to be here right now. But you continue praying about it, and we'll just rejoice when we are able to see you again. And when we can see your face, that's going to be really good. right now, it's a limited kind of thing, but still, it is so good. We're so glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, and I know we have some who are visiting with us today in person, welcome. If we can help you in any way, let us know. If you are online and visiting, if there's something we can do to help you, you'll see later email addresses that you can send a message to, and we'll do all we can. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock for worship. Our elders will be in charge of that service, and I know you'll want to be here for that. It may be outside. There's still a little question about that. And so my best advice is check your email this afternoon, and we will send out word one way or the other. But if the weather is good and permitting, then that's what we're going to do. But, you know, we're going to do what's best. So just check your email this afternoon and find out what we're going to be doing for that. But hope you've got your Bible with you now and that you're ready to open it with us as we study from the Word of God. It is, of course, part of our worship. We worship God by singing to Him, by praying to Him, by offering our gifts to Him. But our worship also includes letting Him speak to us through His Word. And so ignore the speaker, focus on the Word of God. And that's why I want you to follow along with me as we go through this lesson. First, let me begin by telling you about something that happened many years ago. Our children were still little. I have been invited to speak at a church a good distance from here. And Joyce, my wife, sewed quite a bit back then, and she had just about finished a new dress. And so she stayed up late getting that finished. It was a springtime, and it was a beautiful yellow dress. And so there we were. We were guests of honor at this congregation. And after the service, they invited us to stay for a picnic they were having. And before that, a day or two earlier, somebody thought, well, let's spruce things up and let's paint the picnic tables. And it was a dark green. And you know where this is headed now, don't you? parts of the table were absolutely dry. Other parts that were not exposed to the sun, not so much. And so when Joyce realized what had happened, she saw stripes, green stripes, on that brand new dress. And of course, it was oil-based paint. There was nothing that could be done. And so the dress had its debut and finale on the same day. Well, we're not here to talk about cleaning or laundry. We're here to talk about something more important. And that's James chapter 1, verse 27 introduces that idea. James chapter 1, verse 27. You're very familiar with this verse, I trust. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There is what we're talking about today, the task of remaining unstained. Well, that's not an easy task. We live in a world of temptation and sin, and Satan really knows how to tempt us. And so we often do transgress, we fall short of what God has given us, and what do we do now? Do we just discard that soul? Well, we don't want to do that. This is us, this is who we are. And so the question is there any way to cover that spot? Is there any way to get rid of it? And thankfully, we have a lot of information on that subject in the Bible. And today we want to focus especially on Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is an amazing, great psalm in which David tells us about his musings on that subject and what he learned by experience. And so today, let's talk about Psalm 32, and particularly the question, who will cover my sins? Who will cover my sins? So the first question is, who should cover sins? Well, let's again take up a scenario, an imaginary one. Let's say that we have a garment, a rather expensive one, and now there is an ugly stain on it. And what do? I mean, we take it to the cleaners. They are very good at getting rid of stains, and we leave it, and then when we go back to pick it up, it's got these things on it. That's duct tape, if you don't know what it is by looking at it. And duct tape will cover a spot on a garment. There is no doubt about that. But that's not what we want. And do you think we're ever going to use that cleaner again for anything? If that's their solution to getting rid of the stain, no way. I'm not ever going to go back there again. Well, that's kind of what David is involved in here. The covering of sins. Now, there's both good and bad on that particular question. For example, Genesis 3, verse 8, we're not going to read it, but you know the occasion. Adam and Eve have sinned against God. And the moment they do it, they realize we have done something awful, and they try to cover their sins. How? Fig leaves? That's not such a good solution. That's no solution at all. Because God knows what they have done, and there's nothing they could have that would hide what they have done from God. And so there is their attempt to do that. And it's like if they had duct tape available that day, they would have used that probably. Think also about what Job says in Job 31, verse 33. Job is in the midst of a discussion of why he is suffering so badly. And his friends have finally broken their silence. And they said, well, Job, you just need to admit you have sinned. That's why you're suffering. And Job is in the process of going through all kinds of possibilities. Did I sin? Here's one of them, Job 31, verse 33. If I have concealed my transgressions, as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my heart. And it's Job saying, in effect, no, I've not done that. But notice he says, as others do. And we know who he's talking about. He's talking about us. Because when we sin, we want to hide it. We want to keep others from knowing about it. And so we act like it's not even there. We conceal it within our heart. Psalm 32. Now let's turn our attention there and begin looking at what David says in this wonderful psalm. Psalm 32. And let's just look at verses 1 and 2. And then we'll drop down to verse 5. Because here he raises the question. He said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the meaning there, of course, is it's out of sight. It has been dealt with. It is no longer apparent to God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So there's the blessing. But then drop down to verse 5, and he's going to tell you, this is not how it was done. This was not the path I took to cover my sin. He says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. He's praying to God. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. So David says, I didn't do what Job was talking about. That's not the tack I took. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart, of my sin. And so there David says in those three verses, when you put them together, my sin has been covered, but I didn't do it. I couldn't do it if I wanted to. So how did it happen? I confessed my transgressions to God, and he forgave me. That's how the covering took place. It's also stated in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Here's another statement of what David is talking about. And the wise man there, Solomon, says this about transgressions. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So there's the two routes that we might choose from. On the one hand, we can say, well, I'm just going to act like it never happened. Nobody saw me do it, and therefore I will keep it concealed, hidden in my heart. But on the other hand, he says, I will confess my transgressions. I will admit to the Lord I've done wrong, and thus God will be merciful. And that's what Psalm 32 is all about. Psalm 32 gives us this big lesson that you're going to sin if you live long enough. And if we reach that age of knowing right from wrong, we're there. So what are you going to do with it now? What are you going to do with it now? And that's Psalm 32. So let's look at that and look a bit more in detail at this psalm, because here he talks about a solution for soul stains. A solution for soul stains. Now, first of all, we'll look again at verses 1 and 2, because here he talks about the blessing that we need. Now, some blessings we might say, well, I can do without that. I don't have to have that. It would be a blessing to have a nice Olympic-sized pool in my backyard, but do I need that? But here he's talking about a blessing we need. Again, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Notice with me, there are three different terms there that all mean essentially the same thing. There is sin, there is transgression, there is iniquity. And I think what David is saying by that is, We sin in a lot of different ways. There are a number of ways that we can commit sin against things by doing what God said we should not do. And then there are those sins of omission in which we don't do the things that God says we should do. But he says, blessed is that person who is forgiven of all those things. It doesn't matter what it is, it can be forgiven if we take the right route. Now, you'll also notice there at the end of verse 2, He talks about the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. What is that all about? What does that mean? Well, I like this observation made by J.A. Motyer in the New Bible Commentary. He says, it is the sinner who has concealed nothing. Now we're not talking about to people. There are times it is appropriate to confess our sins to people, especially when it is known by other people that we've been doing it. That is a very appropriate time to say, I have sinned. But there's other times it's really not necessary and maybe even inappropriate to confess them. But here is somebody that has nothing concealed from God. Now, we can't, of course. If you know what the Bible says about God's ability to know all things, there's no way we're going to hide anything from God anyway. But sometimes we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves by thinking that God doesn't know. Well, really, he does. And so here is a person in whom is no conceit. And I love that word blessed because it brings to my mind the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, that series of blessings that Jesus mentions there. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. And on he goes. Here is a blessing that ought to be a priority for every one of us. To have our sin, our iniquity, our transgression forgiven. So it is a blessing that we need. But then you move on to verses 3 through 5. Psalm 32, 3 through 5. And now we're talking about David's personal experience. David is attributed as the author of the psalm. And so now he's going to tell us. And we appreciate that, don't we? I mean, don't we rely on reviews when we're making a big purchase, maybe not even a big purchase. Maybe we just want to see what other people have said who have bought that product and what has been your experience? Did it hold up? Did it do what it says it will do? And I do that all the time. I know you do as well. And so here is David saying, here's what I found. Verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Now all of those are images. It's not that God's hand was really pushing down on David as he was going through this period, but he's saying it was as if. It was as if my strength was dried up and my bones were wasting away. There was no energy. There was no vitality about me. And what you've got, therefore, is a portrait of misery. Somebody who is holding back on God, who is trying to act like, oh, I've not done anything wrong, when they know they have. And he said, this is how I felt. But, verse 5, on the other hand, he says, look at what happened. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. Now, there had been a time he had covered it, but he said, that time has ended now. I don't cover that iniquity now. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And look at the difference. Look at the difference, he says. I once was miserable, but now I've made the decision to come clean, as we say it sometimes. I'm just going to open up and tell God. And I suggest to you there, he's talking not about a general statement, Lord, I've sinned. I think he means I went into detail to God. Not that God needs that, but we need that. We need to hear ourselves saying that this particular action that I did, that was wrong, Lord. I know it was wrong. These words that I spoke to that individual, that was wrong for me to do that. And I realize, Lord, now, and I repent of that. The values I've had, that's wrong. Well, whatever the sin is, we don't paint it with a big brush by just saying, well, I've sinned, Lord. No, we go into detail. Not to other people necessarily, although again, sometimes that may be appropriate. But we need to be honest with God He already knows. Now we need to acknowledge that he knows. And so David says here, it made a difference in my life. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 may be the basis of this psalm. You remember after David had committed the sin with Bathsheba and then piled more sin on top of that by having her husband put in a position where he would surely be killed. And then for a period of time, he acted as if nothing had happened. We don't know how long it was. But then Nathan the prophet was sent by God to David, and he confronted him, and then David realized, God knows. God knows, and there is no hiding what I have done from God. And this statement is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. It's one of those almost too good to be true statements in the Bible. Here is where David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, well, the Lord's going to take a while and think about it, and he'll get back to you on whether you can be forgiven or not. Is that how your translation reads? Nor does mine. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. The penalty under the law of Moses for adultery was death. But here Nathan the prophet is saying, the Lord has put away your sin. It's another way of saying the Lord has forgiven you. Now, mind you, he goes on to say, there will be consequences to what you've done. And your life is going to be very difficult. And it was. But he was forgiven. He was forgiven. And isn't that amazing that God would do that right there on the spot? I mean, God knows everything. He knows our hearts. If David's heart had not been genuine, Nathan the prophet would not have said that. But that's what happens when we come clean, when we say to the Lord, I have sinned. And so the remainder of the psalm, Psalm 32, the lesson that all of us should learn, He says, first of all, in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 32, he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly. The word godly, I think, is something that we might trip up on. Some might say, well, I'm not there yet. I think you can be. To me, it is an inclination. It is a direction in which we are going. It's like going north. It's going south. I'm going one or the other, or maybe east or west. I'm either going toward the world, worldly, or I'm going toward God. I'm godly. Now, I may not be far along on that path, but I want to please God. Where I am, just as I am, I want to please God. And so what does he say? He says again, everyone who is godly, offer prayer to God at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And all of that is saying, God wants you to come home. He is going to be a refuge for you. When the rushing waters are raging and you're threatened to be swept away, God will surround you. God will keep you from all of that trouble. You're a hiding place for me, he says. And notice that last statement in verse 7. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I think of what Jesus said in Luke 15 and verse 6 about the shepherd that went out looking for his lost sheep. And what happened when he found him? He began telling his neighbors, he began saying, rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was astray. That's how God feels. And so if you're thinking, well, I can't go back to God, he doesn't want me anymore. That's not what God says. Because here it says, God wants you to come home. God wants you to come home. So don't let that be a barrier. In verses 8 and 9. It looks like God is now speaking directly because he says in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. I mean, imagine that. Even though David has sinned, and sinned terribly, as we might say, God's offer to guide him is still alive. God hasn't changed his mind on that. He said, if you'll let me, I will continue to guide your ways. I will be your companion in all that you do in life. Unless you're stubborn like a mule or a horse. And that's why they have to put bridles and bits in their mouths so they can steer them by force. God says, I want to steer you by my counsel. And if you'll let me, I'll always show you the right way to go. And isn't that true? I mean, we've learned the hard way. Our ways end up bad. But when we go with God, things are much better. And then in verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 32, he concludes the psalm by saying, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so once again, he's simply saying, why are you not coming back? Because the love of God is steadfast. And this term in the Hebrew is not just a feeling. It's not, you know, well, I used to feel good about them. I don't feel good about them anymore. It is a term of covenant love. God has promised he would do it. God will do it. And so if we just do as God says through David, it will be better for us. And instead of living in misery, knowing that we have done something that was wrong, we need to come home and confess our sins. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we hear Peter preaching the second gospel sermon on record. The first one in Acts chapter 2, we know that very well. But at the toward the end of this lesson, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, here's what we find. Peter says to them, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. And that's what we want, isn't it? Especially with the stain that is upon our souls. We're not as familiar today with the idea of blotting. It used to be when you wrote with a fountain pen. Yeah, I'm old enough to remember those days. That sometimes you would have something nearby to blot drops of ink that dropped where you didn't want them to drop. It would be blotted out. You would remove them from the surface. And here the idea is your sins will be blotted out. It will be as if you never sinned. And today, that's what he's saying. Turn. Return to God. Turn around in your life. Now, is he saying something different than he did in Acts chapter 2? No, it's just a different way of saying it. And the instructions in Acts 2, verse 38, are the same. Even though we're not told them in Acts 3, I have no doubt that's what Peter said in Acts 3. And that means if you know you are sinful, you've never come to Christ for cleansing, then you need to confess your faith in him. You need to repent of your sins and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Is that really any effort on our part? It may require us to let down our pride and accept what the Lord says, but it's not difficult to do. And so that's still the call, is for those who are outside of Christ to hear the call, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to turn away from their sins, to confess their faith to others, and then be baptized for the forgiveness, for the blotting out of every sin. And those of us who are in Christ, we're still going to sin. We know we do. So then what? We turn again and we let Christ cleanse us by doing what he says. In fact, I want to close with this one other passage in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And John is saying very much the same thing as David says in Psalm 32. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, John said, if we say we have no sin, now there may be a few moments in the morning before I get out of bed, I can say that. I've not sinned today, but I'm about to get up and get into my life. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's all about denial. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now keep in mind, John is writing to Christians, people who've already been baptized into Christ. But he says even Christians need to hear this. Are you trying to cover up? Are you trying to hold out on God? You can't. He knows. Your efforts are not as successful as Adam and Eve's and putting those fig leaves together. You're not hiding. So the best thing is to come back to the one who has steadfast love for all of us. Does that apply to you? If you're here in the building, we want to help you. If you're watching or listening, we want to help you. If you'll send us a message, we'll do everything we can. Make your decision as we stand together and sing.
Come.
Please be seated.
Ellen Jackson has responded to the invitation asking for our prayers. He talked about the effect the pandemic has had on him and his family, and I think all of us have felt some effect in one way or another. But he wants us to pray especially for his faith as they begin coming out of this and that he can be here as much as possible. And he says, I realize now that church had become a habit for me, but now realizes what a blessing it can be. He wants to be a better husband, a better father for Hope and for his grandson, Carson, and he just wants to do better. He's dealing with new kinds of pain. He's been going through chronic pain for a few years now, and we have seen that. We prayed for him often for this, but now there's new developments, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and he wants us to pray that that will turn out well. Just a lot of things, but Alan has done exactly what any of us should do and can do, and that is we turn to our family in Christ and ask for prayers. So I hope that even after I'm through with this prayer, you'll pray for him yourself, and let's hold him up in prayer. Let's bow together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you, Father. You are wonderful in every way. Most of all, you are a God of love and mercy and grace. And Father, we need that. We need that help you can give us, and only you can give us. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who made it possible for us to come back and to be by your side. And Lord, may we never turn away from him. And if we do, Lord, help us to come home. We pray, Lord, for Alan. We know what he is going through is a challenge, even in the best of times. The pain and the limitations are difficult. And Father, we pray that that might be alleviated somewhat, if not entirely. And Father, we pray more especially for his faith, for his strength to do better. And Father, he wants to be more what he needs to be to his family. And we rejoice that he wants to do that, Father. Help him to have that strength and the peace of knowing that you have cleansed him and now will empower him. Father, we all need you. We all need you so much in our lives, but especially today. Let your blessings fall upon Alan and upon Casey. And upon all of the family, Father, be with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 382. 382.
Why did my Savior come to earth? Thank you.
I'd like to prepare the bread on your cup. I was reading a story on the internet this week about a police officer who was killed in the line of duty back in 2010. And a few years later, his son wanted to go to the auction to purchase his police cruiser, the police cruiser that his father had used. And the blue book value on the car was about $12,000. And so the son, over a long period of time, this being his goal, to purchase this car and have some kind of connection with his dad who had passed on. He had raised $15,000, or saved $15,000, thinking this surely will be enough. This car is only worth $12,000. It's at an auction. It should go for less. And he got to the auction, and the price kept going higher and higher and higher until finally the car sold for $60,000. And the young man was crushed. He had nowhere close to that amount of money. And this small connection that he was going to have with his father who had passed on was now seemingly gone forever. And when the winner of the auction was announced, he took the keys and handed them right to the young man. A debt that there was no way he could be able to pay was given right to him. And that moment where the son felt crushed was immediately turned into this incredibly happy moment, because he has this connection now, this small connection with his father that he thought was lost forever. And I thought about how much that is parallel to how we are. I mean, of course, we don't need a vehicle, but we need that relationship. And we're not trying to have a relationship with someone who's dead. We're trying to have a relationship with someone who's alive. But that debt is far more than we're able to pay. And no matter what we've done, no matter what we've saved, there's no way we can overcome that insurmountable debt. And so just like that young man who is upset and grieved, without this purchase that's been made for us, we're in that same state. We can't have that relationship. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." His wounds, his stripes, they paid the price. They paid the price. His blood paid the price so that we can have a relationship. We can have a relationship with the Father based on nothing that we could pay on our own, but just the acceptance of that gift. And so today, and every Sunday, we celebrate that sacrifice, that gift that was made for us so that we could have a relationship. The gift that, the price that we couldn't pay on our own. And so as we go to God in prayer, let's consider that sacrifice and be grateful for what has been done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus, for that gift that you gave to us, for that balance that there is no way we could pay on our own, for the gift that allows us to have a relationship with you. Father, we cannot even fathom the price that you were willing to pay to have the relationship with us. And because of that price that was paid, we are so grateful and so thankful. And as we remember that sacrifice this morning, as we remember the body of Jesus represented by this bread, the body that was beaten and that was ripped apart and that was hung on that cross, Father, we ask that we do this in a manner that is pleasing to you, with all other thoughts completely separated from our mind to focus on this moment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time you may want to prepare the cup. And let's go again to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for Jesus, and we thank you for his blood. We're thankful that we can be washed in that blood and have our sins completely removed from us so that we can have that relationship with you, so that we can be presented as perfect in spite of all the things we've done. We know that this cup that we take this morning represents an incredible cost. We know that this cup represents every single drop of blood from the body of Jesus. And we're so thankful that you would do that for us. And we're so humbled that we would be deserving of such a gift. And so as we take this in memory this morning of what has been done for us, Father, again, let us focus solely on that beautiful sacrifice. For just a moment, separating ourselves from all the other thoughts and cares of this world to focus on this blood. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We serve a generous God who has given us so much more than we can begin to count and enumerate. Obviously, we just completed the memorial for the most important gift, but he continues to lavish gifts upon us. Our cups overflow. We are given the amount of health that allows us to be here this morning. We are given, as citizens of this country, we enjoy wealth. Even the least among us enjoy wealth that most in the world would dream about. He has continued to lavish blessings upon us. And so, as we enter into this new act of worship, where we give as we've been commanded, it's not a duty, but it is a desire of our heart to show our thankfulness and our humility. And by giving just a small amount of what he's given to us back to him. And we do so in an attempt to be as generous as he is with us, but there is no way that we can outgive him, is there? So let us go to God in prayer again, thanking him for the ability that we have to give, but for what he gives us as well. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all the blessings that you bestow on us. We cannot begin to number how many blessings you give us. There are so many things that we just take for granted. That are blessings each day. And we are thankful for all of them. And Father, as we open our checkbooks and our wallets this morning to give back to you from our financial means and from the financial blessings that you've given to us, Father, let us remember that everything we have came from you, belongs to you, and is in service to you. Father, as we use our time and our abilities and our talents, Father, help us to continue to give those back to you as well. Father, no matter how much we give or how much we're able to give to you, we know that you continue to give to us way more than you give than we give to you. And we're so thankful for that. As we give this morning, as we give just a small portion of what you've given to us back this morning, help us to do so with willing hearts, hearts desiring to serve you, hearts of generosity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we have our final prayer and closing announcements, we'll be singing hymn number 470. 470, Victory in Jesus.
I heard no one's glory, how Savior came from glory, how he is life on Calvary, to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, a special blood for me, that if I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Let us pray again. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for this opportunity to come and gather in your name and do the things, dear God, that the first church did and your church continues to do. We ask for a blessing for every family represented here today. Pray, dear God, for blessings, spiritual blessings in particular. We're mindful, dear God, of this dear precious soul that has responded this morning and has asked that we lift them up in prayer and in deed and in consideration, dear God. Help us to continue to remember this family, lift them up to you in prayers. We're mindful, dear God, of the many that are facing tests, medical tests, and are awaiting results. Those, dear God, who are struggling with disease, We ask, dear God, for healing. We pray that the test results, dear God, would be interpreted correctly and effective healing would be brought about. We also lift up, dear God, and we're mindful of those who've lost loved ones recently who are struggling with those losses. We pray for them and these families that are touched by these losses during this time. Help us to be in remembrance of them in our daily prayers. We ask for the blessings of safe travels. We leave this place, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.